I asked for your questions, and so I have this question from Amanda. And the question is, in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're in verses 34 to 40 is where we'll be when we get there. But the question is, this passage says that the women are to keep silent in the church, or not to ask questions. So then why do we allow women to ask questions in the Bible study time? Which is, of course, that makes sense. It's a pertinent question. And the passage is one that I think people have variously understood over history. Now, the message that I'm going to work on today comes from November 29th, 1998, when we were preaching through 1 Corinthians. I put in my notes, back when I knew everything, knew all the answers. Okay, now, as I've aged, I find that I seem to know less than I used to know. Or my attitude has changed, hopefully for the better. Anyway, what this is a modified version of that message. It's not that I'm less certain of the answer, but I think as I was going through the notes, I thought, oh, I can't say it that way. That's too something. And too blunt, maybe. So in the question series, then, we are going to work on this question. Since 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35, say women should keep silent in the church and ask their questions at home, why do we allow women to ask questions in our Bible study time? So the short answer is that we see our Bible study service as different from our other services. Okay, so but that can't just be a dodge. You know, when we're answering questions, we can't just sometimes people will give an answer like this. Well, it was just the culture back then. Yes, but the Bible is teaching us something eternal. So we want to have a proper answer to something that is eternal. And so this passage does come in the conclusion to Paul's teaching on tongues versus prophecy. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 14. So we're going to have to consider the context, but I can't give you the whole context. When I was going through 1 Corinthians 14 in 1998, this was the last of six messages in the chapter. So there's 5 hours of context at least that I don't have time to give you for this particular message. What I want to do with this passage is show how this fits in with the subject of the rest of the chapter, that is, tongues versus prophecy. So the basic themes of the chapter are these. Prophecy is superior to tongues. That's one thing. Tongues are not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. And tongues and prophecy, actually, must operate within a regulated format. So with those ideas, so prophecy is superior to tongues. That was one thing that is taught in this chapter. Tongues are not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. They're meant, in other words, to communicate something to an unbeliever. All right. And finally, they're not, all of them, tongues and prophecy, are to operate within a regulated format. So in answering the question, shall women speak, we're going to read our passage, and then we'll get into the message. Here we go. The women are to keep silent in the churches, verse 34. For they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So that is the passage that we're going to be looking at. As we think through this question, we need to submit our thinking to the Word of God. Our culture tells us many things, and the culture of the first century tells us many things. But our culture isn't from God. It is from the world. It's something that men make up. Now, man made in the image of God does get a few things right. Things, the way people behave. Things that develop as culture. And so they get a few things right. But since men are fallen, even the things it gets right, it usually gets it right in the wrong way. So cultures all over the world deal with the man and woman question. How do men and women relate to each other? What's the proper way? In general, because we're made in the image of God, that God created us to fulfill certain roles as men and women, most cultures get the basic structure right. Now, because men are fallen, every culture gets parts of the question wrong. And often it can get it wrong in such a way that even though the structure is right, the practice creates brutality. And then in our era, people are given much more freedom to speak up, and so they speak up against the brutality, which they should. They should speak up against it. But in doing so, often what happens is that people want to throw out God's structure and throw out the way God has ordained things. So what we want to do is recover what God says about these kind of relationships. But in this particular case, we want to put it in the context of the chapter in which it's found, because that's very important. All right, so our proposition for this message, our goal in every aspect of our lives is to reflect God's order regardless of what the world may think. Our goal in every aspect of our lives is to reflect God's order regardless of what the world may think. Okay, so the first thing that we want to talk about is the restriction of speech in the church. All right, so we have this in verses 34 and 35. But there's also something in the preceding little bit that we're going to need to pay attention to, from verse 27 to 33. So I'm going to read that. I don't have that part on the screen. I perhaps should have done that, but I don't think I put it in there. I put another passage in there later on. So if you look back, if you've got your Bible open, notice verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. So what we're getting here in this verse are rules for speaking in tongues. Verse 27. Verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So those are rules. Then look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So what we see in these verses, the ones that precede these two verses about the women, we see some restrictions. We see restrictions on tongues, the first little bit. We see restrictions on prophecy. And then we see here, verses 34 and 35, the women are to keep silent in the churches. So this is a regulation of women. So there's these regulations. I said restrictions before. In my notes, I said regulations for each one. Regulations for tongues, regulations for prophecy, regulations for women. All right, that's the context. They are regulated by way of a prohibition in terms of the women. Now, the regulation of the woman is part of the restoration of order. We see at the end of the passage, all things must be done properly and in order. Verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." The elements of disorder that he is regulating here are out of control and unintelligible tongues. For example, in verse 7, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be two or at the most three. Now, I've never actually been in a tongues service in one of the charismatic churches, but I've heard that what happens is that there are many people speaking at once. There's a lot of noise and craziness going on. And people from the outside may come and look at the show to see what's going on. And it's a spectacle. And nothing productive, from what I can tell, is happening by these so-called tongues. So he makes a regulation. He's saying not pandemonium, not a whole whack of you speaking at once, one or two, as you say, at the most three. And it says, and the implication is that they're to go one after the other. They're not to be all talking at once. There shouldn't be confusion. All right? And then again, the next section about the prophets. Let two or three prophets speak and let others pass judgment. If one of them is speaking and a revelation, a prophecy comes to another one, the first one is to fall silent and the next one is to speak. Again, in order. There's order being brought into the situation. And then finally, women speaking up in church is part of this context. So the regulation is meant to establish order in the church in these contexts. Now, it's not to say, we're not saying that God doesn't allow women to pray or prophesy in church. And the passage about the women wearing the head coverings was mentioned this morning. In that passage it says, it assumes that women can pray or prophesy in church. But that brings in the thing about head coverings. I'm not getting into that today. Okay? But the point is that women, quite clearly, in the same book, in the 1 Corinthians, are allowed to do something in church. Pray and prophesy. That involves the mouth, okay? Anybody can pray silently, right? So it involves the mouth. This is public prayer. This is public prophesying, right? So whatever it means in 1 Corinthians 11, clearly he doesn't mean they can never speak in church. So when we come to this passage and he says the women are to keep silent in the churches, he doesn't mean they may never speak. I think we can establish that because if we look at the 1 Corinthians 11, same book, they are obviously allowed to speak in certain circumstances. So what he's doing here in chapter 14 is he's restoring order. We have churches where there's some pandemonium going on, people all speaking in tongues at once, or competing, you have dueling prophets. Maybe you have, you know, prophets on either side of the auditorium and they're sort of got a stereo sound going there, saying different things. That would be confusing. If we had, you know, here I am preaching, if somebody else were to come up here and stand up and start preaching at the same time, that would cause a lot of confusion. It would certainly confuse me. And you know how it is when we get somebody, some very big distraction. We love the sound of babies crying, but it does distract me. It rattles me, like, okay, where am I in my place? Right? So, you know, if somebody was preaching at the same time, that would be even worse, wouldn't it? It would be very distracting. I'd have a hard time staying on focus, and I'd be kicking the guy out is what I'd be doing. But, but anyway, that's be that as it may. This is the idea. So what he's doing, he's allowing tongues in the church in prescribed circumstances. He is regulating the use of prophecy, and he's forbidding, in this circumstance, women to speak up in church. So what is the regulation? It's not a regulation of the gift of prophecy. I want to go to a couple of other passages. So these are, again, not on the screen, so I'm going to go over there to Acts chapter 2. And we want to just note a couple of things here. Let's see, Acts 2 and verse 17. Let me just find it. All right, so this is the day of Pentecost, and we have the Christians are out, and they're speaking in tongues and prophesying, and the people are hearing it in their own languages. And some were mocking them and saying they're all drunk. So verse 15, Peter says, "For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. And this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." What Peter is saying is that what they were seeing on the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of that prophecy by Joel, that that God is not saying that that men may not prophesy. In our passage, he's not saying they may not prophesy. He acknowledges prophecy. Acts 21 is a similar one. This, I think, is the Agabus passage. And in verse 9, where Agabus comes and prophesies about Paul. Alright, and so in verse 9, though, by the way, it says, on the next day, verse 8, we left and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And then Agabus comes. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea and utters a prophecy. So notice again, prophecy in the New Testament era was something that was practiced in the church. Agabus is one. Day of Pentecost is one. These daughters of Philip were prophetesses. Now, what does that mean? Can a prophet be a prophet if they never say anything? No. So that certainly allows for women to prophesy. Okay, according to Acts chapter 21. In 1 Corinthians 11, we already noted this, where it talks about the women praying or prophesying in church. So the point is, there is a context in which it was legitimate for women to prophesy. So when he's saying that the women are to keep silent in the church, he's not saying they may not prophesy. Okay? And then in our passage, if you look at, it's not on the screen, but if you look at verse 26, I want you to notice what is said there. You look back in your 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Remember, we had the regulation. I started with verse 27 earlier. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three. Now let's look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So what's going on in this church in Corinth? Everybody wants to get in the act. There's one guy has a prophecy, one guy has a psalm, one guy has a doctrine, one guy has a tongue. They all want to jump in and do something. So there's confusion. He's saying you're creating a spectacle, you're not creating a service, you're not worshiping the Lord. Now, at least there, each one of those things are speech, items of speech, a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. At least two of these are supernatural, a tongue and a revelation. I'll take that as a meaning prophecy, something that God reveals to somebody through and they utter it. Okay? And three of these are not supernatural speech. Okay? Now, there are other scriptures that have a bearing on this as well. But the point is that what God is saying when he says to the women that they are to be silent in the church, it doesn't mean they are never to speak in the church, because he does allow prophecy. He does allow women to prophesy, as we've noted in several passages. I want to compare now a parallel passage in Timothy. Okay? Timothy 2, 9 through 15. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, there's a lot of things in this passage that require a lot of explanation. Some of it is not really relevant to our discussion today. But the part I bolded, he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. These are the two prohibitions. They're really one thing, to teach a man or to exercise authority over a man. Okay, those are, they're both, that is the issue. It's not that he doesn't allow women to teach anyone. Otherwise, why would he allow them to prophesy at all? It's that he doesn't allow them to teach a man or exercise authority over a man, because he gives us a reason for it. It was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And then he also adds, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So it flows from two things. It flows from the creation order, and it flows from the facts of the fall. Those two things give Paul the justification for making this prohibition in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. All right, so now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, and I'll put that back on the screen for you. Now, the context in this chapter is tongues and prophecy in the church, or supernatural gifts. It mattered not if a woman had spoken a tongue or a prophecy. Okay, women were allowed and sometimes exhibited that gift. We have examples in our, that we've already looked at. The authority of these speeches rested not in the gender of the speaker, but in the spirit inspiring the speech. What do I mean by that? In other words, here we are in a church service. There is, in the first century church, Paul is allowing that you can have prophets speak if they are given prophecies, and they can speak in order. Well, would Paul have allowed, for example, the daughters of Philip to participate in that? Okay, could they have uttered a prophecy if God gave them a prophecy in a church service that they should give out? Could they have spoken to the whole assembly? The implication is yes. Okay, because the authority was in the message, not in the person delivering it. All right, that's what I mean by that. Teaching, on the other hand, is an act where a man or a woman takes God's revelation and he is interpreting it, applying it, and exhorting and leading those who hear to follow. All right, you see the difference? Prophecy is a message given from the God through the prophet or prophetess to the people. They're just a conduit. Teaching is taking a prophecy and applying it, proclaiming it, expounding on it. Okay, you're combining the human element with the divine element in teaching. Okay, so notice verse 29 in our text, or ahead of our text. Verse 29, he talks about the prophets. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. All right, so what does that mean? The prophets give the message, and then others explain the message. Others teach what the message says. So, to pass judgment seems to be to question, to evaluate, to authorize, to apply, to instruct. Now, if a woman in the congregation starts questioning the prophet, or she starts taking what the prophet said and saying, well, what this means is, or does this mean that, is she not now coming in the role of a teacher and not a prophet? Okay? And so she gets into the situation where she is exercising authority over a man. All right? And so I think that in this context, when he says, women are to keep silent in the church. We're going to sum this up. Women were allowed to prophesy in the church. They were allowed to sing psalms in the church. They were allowed to give a revelation from God through a tongue or a prophecy, according to the scriptures. Women were not allowed to evaluate, to question other prophecies, or to teach. And so it is in that context, I think, where this prohibition is made, the restriction of speech to women. Now, we want to add a further note here. These gifts of tongues and prophecy, the supernatural gifts, supernatural revelations from God given through these means, these are not operative in the church today. Now, that raises a whole other host of questions. There are reasons why we would teach that. So, in a sense, these things will not happen in the modern church. We're not going to have somebody getting up and saying, well, I have a direct message from God for you now today, and you all are going to have to do whatever. There's something you need to hear from God. It's not how it works. We take the settled word of God, we preach and proclaim it. That's something different from exercising these gifts. So the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongue, don't operate in the church any longer, whether it's men or women giving it. It just doesn't operate that way. But that's a whole other host of questions. In our passage, let's see. Notice it says, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. He's appealing to the Old Testament scriptural authority. In the 1 Timothy passage, Paul grounds his teaching in the creation order taught by the law. Throughout the law, God ordered homes and society with male leadership. Now note, I didn't say male dominance, okay, but male leadership. The impropriety of women speaking in church upsets the order, it appears to upset the order of God's law. It must therefore be upsetting the creation order. The solution is for them to discuss the prophecies with their husbands or other male leaders in their home, and to do this at home. So that's verse 35. Now, some object to all this and say, well, these are a later addition. They're not original. They want to make that excuse. Well, there's no evidence for that. And that's just a dodge. They're trying to get around applying this. Others will accuse Paul of condescending to his culture. He didn't really believe it, but he had to say it because that's the way most people thought in the first century. Well, and that Paul was allowing the church time to catch up to God's way of doing things and allowing just complete liberty for everything. If that's true, if Paul is just saying this because of his culture, and he wants to allow for a time when men and women have more freedom, then he's allowing for a time that lasted almost 1900 years. If he's saying, well, you know, I don't really mean it, but people aren't going to get it, so we're just going to hang on to it. You know how long they hung on to it? It's only been in the last 100 years or so that women have been speaking up in churches and leading and preaching. Really wasn't part of the church prior to that. Okay? The church hasn't been ready for all these years until just now. Seems to me something, if the modern church is saying, okay, now we're ready, we can dispense with what Paul is teaching here, his cultural application no longer applies. That doesn't make sense, does it? It was good for 1800 years, but it doesn't matter anymore. Is that what it means? I don't think so. Okay. Some will say that this is just an example of how God, the church, and the Bible are simply repressive. Now, the Bible never endorses domination of one person by another or by a group of persons. The Bible doesn't endorse any kind of dictatorship or any kind of abusive behavior. It's not there at all. But the Bible does teach us, to, as much as possible, to reproduce God's creation order. God made us to function a certain way. And so when it comes to things like this in the church, God has laid it out explicitly that we are to function in a certain order. We know quite clearly that God did allow women to prophesy. He did allow women to speak in tongues. He did allow them to speak in church. But He did not allow them to sit in judgment over the prophets, to take their words and to teach them in the church and become teachers along with the other teachers in the church. That was the restriction. They could teach in certain contexts. They could teach other women. They could teach children. But they couldn't teach the men. That's God's order. And that God has made it very important in the Scriptures. Now, we've spent all our time explaining a perspective of verses 34 and 35. I want to go now to a strong statement of authority. Look at verse 36 and 37. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? He's speaking to the Corinthians. He's anticipating their objections. And then he says, or has it come to you only? In other words, how did you get God's word? Did you produce it? Or did it come to you? The answer is it came to you. They have to submit to God's word, not rule over it. Verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, all right, so if you are one who has the gift of prophecy, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. What's he saying? If you're a prophet, you need to see, Paul says, what I have said to you is God's word. You want to reject what I'm saying, you're rejecting God. That's what Paul's saying. He's giving a very powerful statement about his own authority. Verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. If somebody comes to this passage and says, no, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. No, Paul was just talking to that culture. No, this was added later. If that's who you are, you're just not, you have no standing, Paul says. You're not recognized. So if you won't accept what Paul is saying, Paul isn't going to accept you. And God isn't going to accept you is the implication. So, the last thing we want to talk about then is the last little bit. He's sort of summing up the recipe for Christ-honoring worship. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So the emphasis on preaching, and there's an allowance with an allowance for spiritual gifts, it all must be done properly and orderly. Now these last two verses apply to the whole chapter, but we're going to apply them to men and women. Men and women do need to live in accordance with God's order. Notice verse 35 again. If they desire, if the women desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now he's talking about the exercise of the gift of prophecy. Remember that. But the idea is that they are he's putting them into the proper framework of their created order. The man is the leader of the home and the woman is the follower. So in our culture, what should happen? Well, women should cultivate and practice femininity. Now, this is from my notes from 20 years ago or 24 years ago. Does this mean you should all wear frilly dresses and talk like you just got out of a Jane Austen novel? That's how I asked the question back then. Is that femininity? Well, no. That's a culture from a couple hundred years ago, which is no longer in existence. But Christian women should practice a godly femininity that emphasizes the gifts, talents, and abilities that God uniquely gave to women for the benefit of mankind, for the edification of the church, and for the glory of God. Right? So there is a way that women express themselves that is unique to femininity. And there is a godly femininity that is taught in the Scriptures. And so we can take from this passage a reminder to get things in the proper order. Men, on the other hand, the converse is true, by the way. Men should practice a godly masculinity, not a he-man, master of the universe mentality, but real manliness, maturity, gravity, sobriety, discipline, and spiritual leadership. All right? When women submit to Paul's teaching here, they contribute to the proper and orderly conduct of church life. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Properly equals beauty. Orderly equals under discipline. All right? All things must be done properly, beautifully, and in an orderly manner. Now, our proposition again. Our goal in every aspect of our lives is to reflect God's order, regardless of what the world may think. So when it comes to this question, why do we allow women to speak in the or ask questions in the Bible study time? It's because they are just simply asking questions. They're a part of a lecture session. They're not interpreting a prophecy. They're not evaluating the prophet. They're learning. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions in a learning environment. The Bible isn't prohibiting speaking in churches at any times, but just at a certain time, in respect to the examination of prophets, as we see in our context. So, what we need to do in our lives is to order ourselves according to God's Word and to allow our culture to be formed by the New Testament culture, by what it teaches. And so I think that's the important thing that we need to take into consideration as we think about this passage and other passages like it. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had now today as we've looked at this passage. Lord, I pray that it might help us and help our understanding and help us to be in submission to the Scriptures, to be walking according to your Word, to live according to its precepts, and allow that to guide our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.